We're going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 11 today. We're going to be looking at Jephthah. As we lead into that, I want you to think, you know, we've got three kids, and we've really been kind of overwhelmed recently with scheduling. Gavin plays baseball. Leah has been doing track. She's doing color guard. Sophia just needs constant monitoring, so we can't leave her by herself. And then, of course, we have things that we're doing. You know, we don't quit living our lives as well around our children. But sometimes, you know, you commit yourself to a lot. I was sending an email to somebody a couple of days ago and said, you know, is there a time we could meet? And they said, well, do you think June 20th would work? And that's almost a month from now. It was a month from when I received the email from them. And I said, yeah, it sounds like it'll work. June 20th, I'm not doing anything currently, but you know how it'll go. Things will pile up and add up, and there'll start being things on June 19th. Well, June 19th is Father's Day, of course, so there's going to be things going on that day. I'm sure I'll come up with things to do in and around June 20th up to the point where when June 20th hits, I'm going to say, geez, I wish I hadn't have scheduled this. I wish I hadn't committed myself to this because I've committed myself to too much. You ever been there? That's tough. And you have to make that decision. Am I going to just plow through it and be hard-headed and try and, you know, be everywhere at once and Superman, or am I going to let something fall through the cracks or admit, you know, that I have overburdened myself? Right? We face this kind of human dilemma where we have to say, all right, maybe I bit off more than I could chew. And that's one of the things that we're going to see Jephthah having to deal with tonight. Maybe he bit off more than he could chew, and he has to make a decision, and unfortunately what we're going to find is that he does not make the right decision. So turn with me to Judges 11. What we're going to see in this passage is Jephthah as a judge over Israel and his foolish attempts at control. He attempts to control his life. He attempts to control the people around him. He attempts to control God, and it turns out bad for him. I'm just going to read the beginning here to let us get familiar with Jephthah. I'm not going to read all of it, but let's start in 11:1. It says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. That's important. He was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. Now what follows from here is Jephthah's troubling rise. They go to get Jephthah because they say, you know, Jephthah, he's a mighty warrior. That's what the scripture tells us. Jephthah is a mighty warrior. But Jephthah is the son of a prostitute, which doesn't disqualify him. There are places in scripture where we see that sons of prostitute and people who have not so savory backgrounds have been able to be used of God. But we also see that he went out from there and he was surrounded by worthless fellows. You know, so he wasn't really keeping the best company. And so this is all kind of building up to be a not so good thing for Jephthah. And what happens is they bring in Jephthah and they ask him, they say, come and be our leader that we may fight against the Ammonites. And Jephthah, he kind of has this axe to grind. He says, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now that you're in distress? And they tell him, you know, we want you to come help us. We are in need. We need you to lead us into battle. And Jephthah says this. He begins to kind of bargain and negotiate with them. He says, if you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. You see, what they had asked for Jephthah to be is they had asked for Jephthah to be kind of a military leader, right? Come and be our leader. They wanted him to be the general, the chieftain of their army as they went out to fight the Ammonites. But Jephthah has other plans. He says, listen, I'll come in and I'll lead your army, but if I'm successful, make me king. Not king yet, we're not there yet with the Israelites, but make me the ruler over these people. He's kind of bargaining with them. He says, if I do this for you, give me that. Give me more power. If I can be successful in this, I want this in return. Right? And notice this will be habit for him. If the Lord gives him over to me, I will be your head. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. And so he becomes the general of their army. And as the general of their army then, he goes to the Ammonites. And he begins speaking to the Ammonites. He says, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against my land? Very personal. Not really the language we typically encounter in Scripture. Not, what do you have against God's people? What do you have against the Lord that you have come to fight against him? Right? What do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land? And the Ammonites and Jephthah begin this interchange where they say, well, you came and you took the land from us. And Jephthah gives this kind of theological response where he says, we did not take the land from you, but when we came out of Egypt, the Lord gave the land to us. And he goes through this long discussion, talking with them. And then when we get to the very end of it, around verse 27, he says, I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. So Jephthah's arguing, he's arguing on behalf of God. He says God gave them the land, but again, you still see this kind of tinge of it's me, my land, my people. It's personal for Jephthah. It's not about the Lord, and that speaks to his character. He was surrounded by worthless men. He kind of has spoke his way into a position of power, right? He's trying this power grab through negotiation. And now, as he goes and he tries to kind of talk the Ammonites out of battling against them, it's personal for him. And then he makes the statement, the Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. And I want to point out something important about that here in a moment, so keep that in mind. But from the very beginning, what we see is that Jephthah's primary concern is himself. You bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. Right? Jephthah's power is established apart from any concern for God. There's no reference to God empowering Jephthah. There's no call narrative here. We've seen call narratives throughout the book of Judges. The call of Gideon, call of these other judges who God rose up to lead the people. None of that has happened so far for Jephthah. Jephthah is a self-made man, which, you know, we look upon highly at times as self-made men, but in Scripture, self-made men aren't what we want, right? We want God's man to lead over God's people. That is the desire here. And so we have to be careful with this as he's trying to work his way through these issues with the people. We have to realize that he's doing this under his own power, his own wit, his own will, and not necessarily with any concern, any desire for God in his heart. Same for us. When we are faced with decisions, we must be careful. We must seek God's solutions. And that's not always easy, and I know that sometimes we even make fun of that whole kind of, I'm waiting for God's will for my life, because that's almost a cop-out sometimes where people just want to sit and do nothing. But there is an aspect in which we do need to seek God's will in our life, and we can't seek to control our own destiny. We can't seek to make our decisions on what we want to do flippantly or out of our own preferences or own desires. It's dangerous. You know, we're faced with decisions on who to marry, how many children to have, what to do for a living, where to live. Right? We have all of these decisions in our lives, how to spend our money. And we have to make these in accord with God's will. And yes, God's not going to come down necessarily and speak into our ear about every decision we need to make. But if we're living a life that is seeking God's will on a daily basis, we're living a life in which we are maintaining that constant communication with God through being in the Scriptures, being in prayer, being in fellowship with His people in the church, then discerning the mind of God becomes easier for us. It's easier for us to walk in the way that God would have us to walk because our whole life is bathed in God. But when we get like Jephthah, and when we get separated from God's people, and when we surround ourselves with worthless individuals and worthless things, things that don't point towards God, things that don't point us towards future and further sanctification, it becomes more difficult. It becomes harder for us to speak with the mind and the heart of Christ when we are doing things, when we're faced with decisions in our lives. It makes us more desirous to seek things that the world would want to seek. I mean, this is a very worldly thing that he said. If I have success in battle, make me your ruler. That's a very worldly thing. That makes sense to the world, right? I do you a favor, I show my prowess, you promote me. You elevate me to the next level, right? But as God's people, we have to be more discerning than that. We have to say, you know, what has God called for the decisions we make, for the leadership we put in front of us, for the direction we take with our lives? And we have to be sensitive to that. As we move from there, we move into what most of us know about Jephthah, which is Jephthah's tragic vow. Or I will even here call it a troubling vow, because I think tragic sometimes implies something bad happened when you weren't expecting it. But I think what we're going to see with Jephthah is maybe that wasn't necessarily the case. So let me read, starting with verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. Hey, finally, right? He's already kind of finagled his way into being leader of the people, and he's already gone to speak on behalf of the people to the Ammonites, and even made this statement, let the Lord decide between us. And now finally we have a statement about the Spirit of the Lord being upon Jephthah. So, you know, maybe, I don't know, I don't want to say that God kind of capitulated to what the people had done, but the Spirit does come upon him. Maybe it's just, you know, God's looking, he says, all right, we're in this now, Jephthah. You've put yourself in this position. You're going to need all the help you can get, so here I am. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. This kind of sounds familiar, right? Jephthah's already kind of offered this conditional statement to the Israelites. He said, if the Lord gives me success, you will make me your head. And now he's saying to the Lord, he's saying, God, if you will give me success, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then here's what I will do in return. And whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, this might not necessarily strike us as odd, especially if we don't know this story yet. If we're just hearing this and we think, Jephthah, he's just wanting to offer praise to his God. He's wanting to offer him thanks for what he has done. Well, one, this shows a little bit of doubt. It kind of shows that he's trying to finagle his way into peace and success with God. He's already told the Ammonites, the Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel. That's a very firm, confident statement. When we see other people in Scripture make that statement, they are making that fully aware that God is going to give them the victory. And yet, after he makes that statement, he's now kind of going, he's like, all right, God, listen, I put myself out on a limb. I kind of stood toe-to-toe with the Ammonite king, and I said, well, let the Lord decide. And now, God, I'm asking you, please decide on my behalf. Right? Please, please let me have victory. And if you do, here's what I'm going to do for you, God. Right? And this vow that he makes, it doesn't conform, it doesn't fit with what we see in the rest of Scripture. It says, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, again, that my, that personal, it's about Jephthah, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for burnt offering. This is what he's going to do for God. He says, you do this for me, I will do this for you. This is more in line with pagan vows of the times. In fact, if you know what's going to happen, it's even more disturbing to realize that when he says, I will offer it for a burnt offering, this isn't the typical type of burnt offering that they would have expected in the Old Testament. He's saying, I will offer it. Really, it is whoever, whatever, no matter what comes out that door. And so he has already committed himself that this isn't going to be necessarily a goat. This isn't necessarily going to be a calf. As we find out, it could very well be a human. And it's going to be an offering that whomever comes out that door will be offered up as a burnt offering, an olah, the offering where we read, you know, in Scripture, it'll be the offering be a smell of greatness to the Lord, this burnt offering, this incense that gives off this aroma. It's going to be an offering that he slaughters and places on the altar and burns up and lets the smoke rise to God as a sign of praise to him. And it's whoever. Some have even argued that the writer of Scripture maybe tried to temper it a little bit, because it's just so unfathomable that this man who's leading the Israelites would have actually contemplated from the very beginning that this could be a human sacrifice. But let's compare this to other vows. We read already Genesis 28. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go. So very similar to the way it begins with Jephthah. And will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is a statement of not just, I'm going to give an offering to you, an appeasement. I'm going to, you know, give you something that you want. This is a sign of devotion. He's saying, I will be devoted. You'll be my God. I will worship you. And then he says, I will give a full tenth to you of all that you give to me. This thing that he's giving back has something to do with what God gave him in the first place. We read in 1 Samuel 1:11 with Hannah. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, so this is what they're asking for, a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Again, what they're asking for from God, they then devote back to God. Jacob asks for these blessings from God, and then he says, I will devote a tenth of that back to you. Hannah asks for a son from God, and then says, I will devote him back to you in service in your temple. We see places in Scripture and in the book of Numbers where they say, if you will give us victory over these people, then we will devote these people back to you. But Jephthah's is more of a bargaining piece. He says, give me the Ammonites, and I will just give you an offering out of whatever comes out my door. Doesn't really have anything to do with what he's asking for from God. He's just bartering. He's just making some sort of vow, trying to win favor with God, and really has nothing to do with devotion or a gratefulness for what he's asking God to do. It's almost like he's using God superstitiously. And I think we've done this before, at least if in small part. You know, we've been there where we've used God superstitiously. You know, God, if you'll let me get through this difficult situation, I promise I'll never smoke again, right? I'm sure we've heard that, seen that, we've maybe been there. God, if you'll just let that police officer pass and have him go in after someone else, I promise I won't speed ever again, right? We're using God superstitiously. We're just trying to say, you know, this is my kind of talisman, and I'm going to offer him something so that he'll give me good luck, good fortune in this situation, right? We're seeking some sort of completion of our own desires. It's not really the heart of God. Ultimately, you know, I don't think God really cares if you get a speeding ticket. In fact, God might want you to get a speeding ticket so that you'll pay a little more attention and quit texting and driving, which I know many of you have trouble with in this congregation, right? We don't need to use God as some sort of talisman. This is the absolute wrong way to use devotion to God. God asks us to come to him and worship him as Father, to devote our lives to him, and not to see him as some sort of good luck charm, something that's this get out of jail free card, this way to to face the difficulties in our lives in a superstitious way. And I think ultimatums are like that too. And I see that happening sometimes where we give ultimatums, where it's not, God, if you'll let this police officer pass me, I promise I won't speed again, but almost like, God, give me this or I won't do, right? God, if you don't, you know, if you don't let me get this job, then I'm going to quit giving. You know, God, if you don't let X happen, then I'm going to not do X, right? It's kind of the opposite direction, but I mean, it's an ultimatum. So when we give ultimatums, again, this is kind of this way of using God superstitiously, trying to force God's hand, thinking that we have something that God wants and that we're not going to give it to him if he doesn't give us what we want. We have to be careful about this. This is foolish. It's troubling. And then, of course, it's even more troubling when we see what happens. Verse 32. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim, and a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. God did what Jephthah wanted. Now, was God fulfilling that vow? Was he capitulating to Jephthah's desire? I don't believe so. God was giving his people victory. We see God continually give his people victory throughout the book of Judges. So it shouldn't surprise us to see the people receive a victory. But after the victory, we've been seeing falls. We've been seeing victory and then a fall. Victory and a fall. And we're going to see that again here with Jephthah. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. God gives Jephthah victory. And he goes home. And Jephthah remembers, "I said to God, if you would give these people into my hand, then whatever comes out of my door, I will slaughter and sacrifice and burn on the altar as a pleasing aroma to him." And he gets home. And out comes his daughter. His only child. She's not married. She has no children. And he's heartbroken. And he follows through on the vow he had made. Now, should he? Should he? I mean, if you make a promise to God, should you uphold your promise to God? Well, it's not really that cut and dry. You see, one, should he have made that promise to God? I think we've already established that in making that promise to God, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do in the first place. You know, it's not tragic, because tragedy implies that he was doing what he should have been doing, and then this terrible thing happened, right? 9/11 was a tragedy. People got on a plane to go somewhere, and terrorists hijacked it and used it as an instrument of destruction and took many lives. That was a tragedy. Jephthah here was careless. He was foolish. He made a vow. He opened his mouth. He said, "God, whatever comes out of my house, I will offer up as a sacrifice to you." And he gets home, and it's his daughter, his only child. And then he upholds it, which Jephthah should have known better. He's an Israelite. And even as an Israelite, even if he didn't know better himself, he waited 2 months. Somebody, somewhere, needed to know what the Bible said. Leviticus 18:21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. The Bible strictly prohibits human sacrifice. Right? There's some things where we say, does the Bible have anything to say about that? And we say, well, it kind of talks about these and we can apply that there. The Bible strictly prohibits human sacrifice. And this isn't Leviticus. We're reading in Judges. Leviticus took place first. Jephthah should have known. Somebody should have known and said something. And even if they didn't, maybe if they missed that part, right? What does Jephthah say? He says, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, right? For I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot take back my vow. Well, that sounds like integrity, right? That's a very respectable thing to do. My grandfather always told me, a man is nothing if he doesn't have his word. And that's what Jephthah's saying. I made a vow to my God and I'm going to uphold my vow. Except Leviticus 5, 4 through 6 says, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord and to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him and for his sin. It's like the book of Leviticus was written for Jephthah. It says, if you open your mouth and you say something stupid, and you didn't think it was stupid when you said it, and you realize it was stupid after the fact, guess what? You're not bound to it. If what you have to do to fulfill the oath that you made is sinful, you don't have to do that. Because God knows, we're dumb. We say and we do dumb things sometimes. And he's not going to say, all right, well, you committed yourself to do sin, you just got to do it now. Because God doesn't ever desire for us to do sin. Right? There's always that kind of like, well, you know, he made me, she made me, right? We've got children. That happens, right? Well, he made me hit him, right? Sophia, like, just bit Gavin's face this week, right? And if she had enough words, if she looked up, blah, 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 right? And she was probably just saying to Jen, he made me bite him. Look at the things he did, right? He was sinning against me, and so I had to sin against him. I had to just gnaw into his face, right? And we act like that sometimes, this kind of vengeance principle, which is not in the Bible, right? Romans clearly says, vengeance is the Lord's, right? But we act this way. We feel like we have to respond in certain ways sometimes. We're never committed to have to do sin. Jephthah was not committed to have to do sin here. And within the 2-month time frame, somebody should have walked up to him and said, Jephthah, pick up your daggone Bible and read Leviticus. Because it says, don't sacrifice humans, and when you commit to do something that's sinful, realize that it's sinful, confess it as sinful, and just go and get one of your livestock and sacrifice it instead. But he didn't. And so, after 2 months, he took his daughter's life. And, of course, as things go, that was kind of the beginning of the end or the middle of the end for Jephthah. And Jephthah wasn't walking with God. It wasn't Jephthah's fault that he was born of a prostitute, but he didn't rise above his circumstances. He surrounded himself by wicked men, and then he just spent his life trying to finagle and negotiate his way into higher standing, into success. He was ignorant of God's word, and he was ignorant of God and the things that God would want. He was ignorant of the devotion that he should give to God. Right? And we must beware of biblical ignorance. Okay? We cannot have biblical ignorance. Now, we don't expect everybody in the pews to know everything about the Bible. That's not possible. Nobody can know everything about the Bible. But what we do expect is that as a body of believers, we'll be committed to the Word and we'll grow in the Word. And when we have questions about the Word, we'll ask questions about the Word. That's one of the reasons why we're meeting on Wednesday nights the way that we are. So that when you ask, when you hear something, and you're like, I don't get that. That doesn't make sense. What is this book of Leviticus? You know, who is Molech? That doesn't make sense to me. We have a place where you can ask. You can grab us as the pastors and ask us questions. Ask us to explain. We're more than happy to speak about the Bible with you. Right? We're more than happy to let, you know, you hear from us, or even if we don't know, to study with you, to learn more about God's Word and what He would have for us to obtain from it. Right? But we should never be comfortable in our ignorance of Scripture, because it might not always lead us to sacrifice our children, but it can leave us in places that just aren't good, in situations where we need to be seeking the mind of God and we just aren't entirely sure what He has to say on a subject. And there's a lot of it out there right now. You know, we've got the whole transgender bathroom thing. That's a difficult issue to discuss because it's mentioned nowhere in Scripture explicitly. But we have to be able to handle these things as Christians. You know, things that affect us more. Questions about divorce and remarriage. Questions about, you know, children that we have that are in sin and how we deal with that. Questions about, you know, wise choices with our money. Questions about the types of social activities that we partake in and we don't. Those oftentimes aren't nice, clear, cut and dry questions, but they require discernment. And sometimes that discernment is lacking because we just aren't as fully understanding of our Word, the Word of God, as we should be. And we also just must remember never to double down on our sin, right? Sin should never beget sin. There's never a situation in which your sin should lead you to sin again, right? You can't sin your way out of trouble, okay? And other people's sin shouldn't lead you to sin, right? No one person's sin is an excuse for your sin. It's that whole old, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? Right? I mean, it sounds goofy when you say it like that, but we all struggle with that at times. We have to be careful. The whole problem with Jephthah is the fact that he attempts to live his life without God. He attempts to use God as a good luck charm to get himself success. He's trying to move forward, move up, obtain his own glory, obtain his own, you know, good fortune, self-esteem, whatever it is he's trying to gain. And God's just an instrument, a tool along the way. There's no devotion. There's no commitment. There's no desire to have a relationship with God and to know Him, grow deeper in that. And we have to watch that in ourselves. It's a temptation. We live in a world that's constantly bombarding us with images and thoughts about you. But that's not the religion that we have. That's not the God that we worship. We worship a God who says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give His life as a ransom for many. And that's not just Him. That's something He passes down to all of us. That is something that we should be living every day in whatever way that we can. From the moment that we first come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that becomes the mission statement of our lives. We're not to live our life for ourselves, but live it for others. To give our lives as a ransom for many. That through our sacrifice, through our desire to be devoted and committed and loving and worshipful of God, other people will benefit. In whatever way that is, whatever that looks like, and we can work that out as God works through our lives. It's not about us. We worship a God who tells us it's not about us. It's about Him from day one to day infinity. Jephthah missed that. And it led to his demise, and it led to the end of his daughter's life, led to the end of his family. Let us not miss that. Let us continue to grow, continue to go deeper in our relationship with God and flourish and bear much fruit, because we realize what it's all supposed to be about. Pray with me.